Well, our title this lunchtime is Ditching Failure for Happiness. So let me ask you, first and foremost, are you feeling happy this lunchtime? That's a really unfair question, isn't it? At this point in the year, on a cold Thursday in January, back to work after a fun and relaxing time at Christmas, with that meeting that you've been dreading coming up, and those co-workers that you've been putting off speaking to. Maybe it's an unfair question to ask, that are you feeling happy at this point on this day? There's many things, isn't there, that that can come up to make us feel less than happy. And perhaps one of the reasons is that we live in the wrong place. Maybe you remember last year that the government issued a report, having done a survey of national well-being. And it turns out from that report that one place topped the charts for relaxation, for lowest anxiety, and for highest happiness. And that place was this place, the Orkney Islands, up off the coast of Scotland. And that came up as one of the happiest places in the UK. So if you want to be happy, maybe the solution is to move to the Orkney Islands. Perhaps those who live and work in London, and it will not surprise you that London was one of the places with the highest levels of anxiety, although strangely, it was outranked by Leicestershire, and I'm sure that's a very interesting thing to try and explore a bit further. Well, is that all that happiness is about? Is happiness simply down to where you live? And if you want to be happy, just up sticks and move to the Orkney Islands. Well, I guess each one of us knows that happiness is something deeper than that. It's not just solved by moving house or moving job. It's something more fundamental, and it's something that the Bible addresses directly. As Charmaine mentioned, we're starting a new series in these lunchtime talks on Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. And there is tremendous wisdom in this sermon recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel. This famous sermon acts as a summary of much of Jesus' teaching ministry. And it begins by addressing this topic of happiness. Look down with me at the beginning of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are." That word blessed comes 9 times in this passage, and it can also be translated as simply happy. So here, as Jesus begins to teach in this famous Sermon on the Mount, here is Jesus' secret to a happy and blessed life. And it's not to move to the Orkney Islands. Rather, it is this: to be happy, be motivated. To be happy, be motivated. Now, that might quite seem surprising, because as you glance your eyes down at this list at the beginning of Jesus' sermon, the person he is describing here seems neither motivated nor happy, does he? Look at the words that Jesus uses to describe them. They are poor, they are mourning, they are meek, they are hungry, they are thirsty, they are persecuted. In fact, as we read this list, rather than the secret to a happy and successful life, this seems the secret to a downbeat, unhappy, and depressing life, doesn't it? And yet all of these words, in fact, describe a particular type of person. Not someone who has arrived, not someone who has achieved all the aspects of a happy life, not someone who has got it all sorted and achieved everything, but a person who has a deep desire and motivation to get somewhere. We see that right at the beginning. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And that doesn't mean a low self-esteem or a poor view of yourself, but instead it recognizes that there is in your own life poverty. Maybe not financial poverty, certainly not in those who are gathered here, I would imagine, but a poverty in recognizing there is something lacking in our own lives. There's something not as it should be in our own experience, and we want desperately to find the remedy to it. Jesus goes on, "Blessed," he says, "are those who mourn." Well, we know that everyone mourns. It's a sad fact of life that we experience grief and mourning over loved ones we have lost, over jobs we have lost, over situations that we go through.
But what Jesus is talking about here again is not simply personal grief, but a grief over the state of our world, over how life is and how our own personal lives are ordered. He goes on, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Again, what better way to describe motivation and deep desire? You can look over on the table there and you perhaps look over and think, gosh, you know what, I really am quite hungry. But if you've ever been without meals for more than a day, 2 days, you know that that hunger starts to embed into your very person. You can describe yourself, your own identity, as someone who is hungry and thirsty. And this is the kind of person that Jesus is describing here. Hunger and thirst, not for fame, unlike the talent shows that seem to drive our Saturday night schedules on TV, nor a hunger and thirst for power, but a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for a right standing. And Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. I love that phrase. It sounds a bit like a chivalrous knight, doesn't it? You think of the sort of King Arthur stories and the knights of the round table who are going forward, pure in heart and brave. But actually, the words that Jesus uses here means rather a clean heart. A heart that is untainted and unmixed with anything else that shouldn't be there. A heart that is, as it were, made of one thing alone. A heart that is dedicated to one thing alone. A heart motivated by one goal. It's a fascinating set of characteristics here, isn't it? And if you look through these, if you're working as a recruitment consultant, for instance, you probably wouldn't look for these kind of things on the CV of the person that you're trying to appoint. When was the last time you saw a job advert and it said, wanted, a manager for a high-profile position must be meek, must be merciful, must be mourning? It doesn't happen, does it? It's at odds with the cut and thrust of modern business, but these are exactly the qualities that Jesus is looking for. And he looks for them because they demonstrate a desire for true happiness. A motivation to find that happiness and to find it ultimately in God. I wonder if you noticed that as you read through these verses, that these Beatitudes, a little bit like a mathematical equation. My background's math, so I always see things in that perspective. But you have two sides of the equation. On the one side, there are those qualities of great desire and motivation. Poor in spirit, pure in heart. But on the other side of the equation is the source of that happiness. And you see that each one of these things shows that the source of true happiness is found in God himself. You see that right at the beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit know that there is something missing from their life. They want to find it, and the place that they will find it is in God's heavenly kingdom. And so too with each of the attributes. Those who hunger and thirst, well, they will be filled, and they will be filled with the righteousness that they hunger and thirst for, a righteousness that comes only from God. The merciful, well, they will be shown mercy, but shown mercy by God. Those who are pure in heart, well, they will see God as he is. And those who are peacemakers will be called children of God. See, what Jesus is saying here is if we want to be happy, we need to be motivated. And we need to be motivated to find our happiness in God himself. And it's something we need to hear, isn't it? Because there are so many other places that we can, that we do look for happiness. We find our happiness in our bank balance. We feel safe and secure, and we feel a lightness in our step where we know we can afford to pay for our mortgage payments and our credit card bills. We find our happiness in our career, in getting that promotion and being recognized by our boss and finding that new project to work on. We find our happiness in our house, that everything is as it should be and nicely painted. We find our happiness in our car, driving the latest model. We find our happiness in our family, of having everything as it should be, of having the right number of children in the right places. We find our happiness in our feelings, and yet we find that each one of those fails us. Maybe not straight away, but at some point it will not fulfill in the way that we want. And the reason we often feel a failure at happiness is because we're often looking in the wrong place. What Jesus says is the secret to true happiness is to be motivated to find our happiness in God. And that is the only way that these final verses will be true for us. Look at those verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." How on earth is that a description of happiness? Happiness is when people slander you, says Jesus. Happiness is when people persecute you. Well, that is only true when we find that true happiness is safe and secure because it rests in the reward of our Heavenly Father. "Rejoice and be glad," says Jesus, "because great is your reward in heaven." So we only find true happiness when we see that the source of true happiness is God and we are motivated to find our happiness in Him. But then the question is, well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus goes on to say that because He says this: if we want to be happy, we need to be a failure. If we want to be happy, we need to be a failure. Now, you might say, well, how on earth can you say that? After all, the title of the talk up there at the top is Ditching Failure for Happiness. And if that's the case, how on earth can happiness come from being a failure? Well, first of all, it comes from taking these words seriously. Because as we look at this list and these verses before us, when we look at this list of characteristics that Jesus gives, we realize that we fail at them, don't we? Maybe some to a greater degree or a lesser degree, but each one of them we don't do as we ought to. How many of us can put our hand on our heart and say, well, yes, you know what? I really hunger and thirst for righteousness. I hunger and thirst for many things. I hunger and thirst for lovely sandwiches. I hunger and thirst for getting where I need to go at the right time. I hunger and thirst for many things, but I frankly don't hunger and thirst for righteousness as I ought to. We're not as meek as we ought to be. We're certainly not as merciful to others as we should be. We're not pure in heart. We know that our hearts are tainted and mixed up with so many different desires and motivations. And we know that we cannot live, as Jesus says here, and we can't generate that within ourselves. And it's made even worse when we look at this list and realize that this is not a pick and mix. This is not a list of options in which we can pick from. It's not an either or, but a both and. You see a job description. Maybe you're looking for a new job and you get the job offer, and there on the job description it says perhaps a number of qualities, and perhaps listed at the top there would be essential qualities, and then a little bit later you'll have desirable ones. You know, essential: must turn up on time to work. Desirable: can use a computer. Those kind of things. And it's possible that we look at this and we think, well, essential qualities, well, peacemakers, I'm kind of a peacemaker, I'll put there the essential qualities. Desirable ones, well, it'd be nice if they were meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness, but we'll waive that one a little bit. But Jesus says, no, all of these come under the essential character. All of these need to come together. And when we look at this, reading these verses is like having a deeply uncomfortable appraisal with our boss, isn't it? You know, that appraisal that you've been putting off, and then you sit down with them and they bring out the piece of paper you haven't seen for a year of your year's goals, of the things you need to achieve, and you realize you haven't met any of them, many of them. You see, we like to think that we're doing okay and everything is fine and we're trundling on as it should be, but these attributes here bring us up short. They're a wake-up call to make us realize that we don't and we can't make the grade that Jesus lays out for us. You see, if we want to be happy, we need to recognize that we are failures at the kind of things that Jesus says are important. But even more important than that, we need to recognize that, first of all, these verses are not about us. See, that's the wonderful good news. If it was just to be happy, you need to be a failure, that would seem to be a paradox. But actually, when we read these verses are first and foremost not about you. And they're not about me either. You see, I think these verses are rather like a game of Guess Who. This may regress some of you to your childhood. I don't know if you've ever played Guess Who, but Guess Who is a game where you have a particular picture of a person, and the opponent has to guess who that person is by asking various things about their description. And as they narrow the description down, they knock out all the different people, the pictures that don't match that description, until you're left with one person. So you might say, well, does that person wear glasses? And you might say, well, no, they don't. So you put down all the people who wear glasses. Does that person have blonde hair? Well, yes, they do. Well, then you take all the people who don't have blonde hair until you're left with one person and you can guess who that person is. That's what's happening in the Beatitudes. You see, these are a list of characteristics that we should be looking for. And as we read each one, we start knocking down ourselves and others until we're left with one person. You see, there's only been one person who has ever fulfilled all these qualities, and that is Jesus himself. You see, he is the true peacemaker, making peace between us and God through his death on the cross. He is the truly merciful one, showing us mercy for our sin when we ought to face God's punishment. He is the one who has been truly pure in heart, completely dedicated to the will of his Father. And these verses are not about us, because the worst thing that we could do in order to be happy is to think that this is a way for us to earn God's blessing and happiness, to find a place in his kingdom. You see, that is the way to find frustration and disappointment and failure, because we simply can't do it. Maybe you've tried it. You thought, well, I'm going to set out at the beginning of the year to live a moral, upstanding life, to be religious, to do good, and you find it's impossible. It's exhausting trying to, and while it looks good on the outside, perhaps it cannot deal with our insides. And as we begin to look through these wonderful chapters, we need to recognize the greatest danger that we can get into is to say, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Because we can't. But Jesus can, and Jesus did. And in him is found all the blessings of God's kingdom. In him we can see God for ourselves. We can know the God who made us. In him we can receive God's Spirit to live within us and be called a child of God. In him we can find the power to be changed from the inside out, to know real lasting transformation. And in him we can find mercy, we can find comfort, we can find righteousness to fill us up to our very socks. And in him we find true happiness. How do we ditch failure for happiness? By realizing that we're already failures. Failures at meeting God's standard, failures at living under his rule, but having realized that, not to turn to trying to follow a set of rules again and failing yet again, but instead coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who holds the source of true happiness and offers it freely, offers it to failures like you and like me, and offers it to turn us from failures to forgiven sinners, to faultless sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Let me pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the perfect one who has lived out this life that we could never do. We thank you that in him is found the source of true happiness, true blessing, of becoming a son and daughter of the living God. We thank you that we, in him, we can know that great is our reward in heaven. And that means we can be and know and experience your blessing, even in the worst of times. May we know that for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.